The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. When good men do nothing, and by good men I mean decent, righteous, godly men, people, Christians, what is the result of that? We know that none of us are truly worthy of the idea of being called good. We certainly understand that in the truest sense of the word good. Why is that? Well, because we all have sinned. Even Jesus, who never sinned, said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God," he said in Matthew 19 and verse 17. But using this term good, accommodatively of course, we oftentimes use it to refer to righteous people. This certainly is how we will use the term in the lesson this afternoon. When good men do nothing, are they actually good? That is, when righteous, quote-unquote, men do nothing, are they actually righteous? And the answer to that is no. James wrote in James 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If I'm hearing the word all day long, but I'm not actually doing anything with it, I'm deceiving myself. I may think I'm a good man, but when it really comes down to it, I'm not. And so we need to understand that there are things that we must do in order to be faithful Christians. And when good men do nothing, what does that say about our faith? Well, I want us to listen to a list of things that I am afraid are the case when good men do nothing. When good men do nothing, those good men are not saved. Acts 2, verse 40, Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Those good men, those devout men, Acts 2, verse 5, very well could have heard the word, but what if they had not done anything with it? What if they had not obeyed the gospel afterwards? Well, then that would have not done them any good. And so they had to save themselves from that untoward generation. You've got to do something in order to make that happen. You've got to repent and be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. When good men do nothing, they may profess to love God, but in actuality, their hearts are far from God, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. When good men do nothing, they may say they love the Bible, but neglect to study it. In so doing, they don't gain God's approval. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Consequently, when good men do nothing, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. When good men do nothing in preparation for proper worship, they may worship God, but find their worship to be in vain. Matthew chapter 15 verse 9. Or lacking in spirit and in truth, John 24 or 4, verse 24. When good men do nothing, they may be decent fathers, or mothers in the case of women, but not the kind of fathers and mothers that bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. By the way, the father is to lead in that, contextually speaking. The father is to be that leader, spiritually speaking. And then, of course, the mother falling right in line spiritually as well. When good men do nothing, still in regards to the family, children grow up of thinking of the church as an afterthought. We might go Sunday, we might not. Or even not important at all. Church doesn't mean anything to me. Church doesn't mean anything to mom and daddy, so why would it mean anything to me? Ephesians 3 and verse 21 says that unto Him, God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so even though God's glory is in the church, when good men do nothing, our young people grow up not thinking anything about the church. They could care less about the church. When good men do nothing, secular things like sports, entertainment, science, education and the like, which we talked about this morning, become the replacement for the church. Something we have seen with our own eyes in recent decades. Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But when good men do nothing, when we fail to distinguish the importance of those things, then those things get neglected. When good men do nothing, basic God-given roles like marriage between one man and one woman for life, basic gender roles for the two genders, those things get twisted, manipulated, changed when good men do nothing. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9, you'll find very clearly that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. You see roles there, and you see roles in other places in the Bible for males and females, but those things are challenged when good men do nothing. And eventually, they're vilified. And eventually, persecution comes over those very things when good men do nothing. When good men do nothing, any semblance of the biblical concept of the church is reduced to gross perversions of the church, such as denominationalism. And I say that loosely, versions. Many churches split off. And universalism, another perversion of the idea of church, the idea that everybody's going to heaven, so we can all do what we want. Both of these concepts are unbiblical. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and following very clearly tells us that Paul begged the brethren at Corinth not to be divided. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way," singular, "the truth," singular, "the life," singular. "No man comes unto the Father but by me." And so when the universalist looks at that verse and wants to make a place in heaven for the Buddhist and the Muslim and the Confucianist and on and on down the Hindus and on and on down he goes, he can't find a place for them there. When good men do nothing, even churches founded on the New Testament digress into inaction, false teachings, immorality, lukewarmness, and wrong motivations. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When good men do nothing, as these formerly sound congregations fall, one by one, more and more of the salt of the earth loses its savor. More and more of the light of the world becomes dim. And we find our nation, we find our churches in worse and worse shape. Matthew 5, verse 13 and following. When good men do nothing, society continues its shift further and further away from God, eventually to the point of no return. The prophet Nahum basically had this exact message for the Assyrians at one point. Nahum chapter 3 and verse 19, "There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous." In other words, they had passed the point of no return, and they were about to pay the price for that. How long until the very same thing could be said about our nation? When good men do nothing, not only do nations fall, but ultimately the whole world degenerates further and further, more and more into the darkness, until ultimately, how much longer again until the days of Noah, every imagination of man's heart was only on evil continually. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The following quote has been attributed to Edmund Burke, 18th century Englishman, a statesman in that country, and it certainly could not be more true. "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Has that happened in our nation? I believe it has. And I believe it will continue unless good men finally step up to the plate. Good people, that is righteous people, that is true Christians, step up to the plate and make a difference in this country. And so what is the point? The point is that successful Christianity is all about doing things, being proactive, not reactive, certainly not inactive. We have to hit the ground running. If we're going to expect future generations to be an improvement instead of a continual regression that we're seeing, then we're going to have to make a difference. Thus, the need for vibrant and active and zealous churches that are standing for the truth and are full of vibrant and active and zealous Christians. We have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. How much evil could be avoided if we as the righteous would just do something rather than doing nothing? When the current liberal, secular, immoral agenda first got started decades ago, approaching a century ago, if you really want to look at the 1920s and that time frame, when that got started almost 100 years ago, what would have happened if good men would have rose up and put a stop to it? Could they have? I can tell you this, they would have had a much easier time putting a stop to it then than they would today. But like that cancer, like something else that you want to avoid, not go to the doctor and get it taken care of, it grows and grows. It gets out of control. It gets harder and harder to get rid of. And that's the state we're in today. Because good men have not done something about what's going on in this society. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Well, let's do something about it. I want us to examine this idea from 3 points today. First of all, I want us to notice that the church has got to get working. The only way that we are going to see any real change in the right direction in this country and ultimately the world is if the church gets working. We have to do our job. We sometimes summarize the job of the church as 3 points: benevolence, edification, that is, building one another up as Christians, and then also evangelism, increasing the flock, finding the ones that have good and honest hearts and souls, and bringing them into God's fold. That is our job as Christians. How can the church continue to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world if it isn't growing? Can the church grow? Yes, it can. It grew by leaps and bounds in the first century under tremendous stress and strain from persecution, from the Romans, from the Jews. And certainly if the church can grow in those circumstances, the church can grow today. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few, Luke 10 and verse 2. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to be praying for evangelists. We need to pray for them in our own congregation. We need to be praying for young men to become preachers. We need to be praying for future elders and deacons. We need to be praying for young ladies that will grow up and do the things that young ladies can do for the church. There's so much edification and things that take place in the church that is necessary for every member. And so it may be the case that we need to plug members in to those realms that they can do things. Some may say, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. I understand the need for laborers. I understand that they're few, but I'm not one of those few. I understand that I'm not comfortable teaching someone the truth. Well, does that give us an excuse not to do it? The very purpose of a Christian is to do the good work that God has given us to do. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 2 and verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Therefore, we need to be zealous. We need to be on fire for doing the good works that God has asked us to do in that benevolence and edification and evangelism. And thus, if we have not been doing those things that Christ commands his church to do, then in Revelation 2 and verse 5, he would say, repent and do the first works. Be zealous and repent, he would say later on, or else he would remove the candlestick. But moving on, we understand that the church has got to get working, but we also need to understand that we need to be praying for the government to work in our advantage and not to our harm. Because the Bible is very clear that we are to pray for this. We need to pray for favorable conditions for the furtherance of the gospel. We need to pray that the government continues to protect our freedoms and not take them away. And I assure you, you need to be praying for that more today than you've ever needed to pray it, because there are forces in effect trying to take away our freedoms. There are agendas in this country, a large agenda that is trying to silence and censure you and me for preaching the truth. And so we better get to work while we still have the opportunity. Dare I say that we need more true Christians to run for government office? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what it would be if a true Christian was elected to government office? Certainly couldn't hurt. All it could do was help. But sometimes good men like to avoid those positions, don't we? We don't want to get our hands tied into all that, right? And that's why we're in the mess that we're in today. Because all the evil men have taken that place. All the evil men have went into government rather than good men. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, verses 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. The equivalent for us would be the president and the rest of the government. We are to be praying for them. We are to be supplication is to be involved. Intercession, giving of thanks. I'm thankful for the government, even though they're not always doing a good job. Can you imagine if we didn't have government at all, the chaos that would be involved in this land? And so we're to be thankful for them and pray for them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If that's not true today, then I don't know what is. Because there are forces at work that are trying to make things more difficult for us as Christians. But we need to be praying that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. But if at some point we do face intense persecution from our government, from society in general, from the military, what have you, if we face severe persecution someday, what then? Did you know we still have the responsibility to obey? We still have to give honor to whom honor is due. We will have to take the persecution just like the first century Christians took the persecution. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it to be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. God has given government the ability to use capital punishment, to imprison, and guess what? Sometimes they misuse that ability. But did you know that Peter wrote those words in a time when severe persecution was taking place? And yet, he still says you've got to give those people honor. You still got to respect the government. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's speaking to the Roman Christians. Where would Paul meet his death? Well, he went to a Roman prison and eventually, he was put to death. And yet, what is he writing here? Let us be subject unto the higher powers. There's no power but of God. God gives them the power. Guess what? God's given us power as voters to vote those people into office. And how many times are people not voting? How many times are people voting in the wrong people into office? We've got ourselves to blame. We've got to be subject unto them. The power is from God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. What does that say about people who have fought against the government under which they were under? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. In other words, are you afraid of the government? If you're doing right, if you're not breaking the law, then you have no reason to fear a good government that is there just to punish those who break the law. Wilt thou then be afraid? Not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. That says that the government is supposed to be our servant. Do they always act like our servant? No, they don't. But they're supposed to be. And we're supposed to respect their office. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Well, there you go, you got to pay your taxes. No getting around that one. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul wrote these words during a time that it wasn't exactly friendly to Christianity. So we've got to understand that the church has got to get working. Good men cannot do nothing. Good men must do something. The church must work. We need to be praying for the government to work for us in our favor. But we also got to remember God's work in this. Because the truth of the matter is, the only reason that America can be safe today or America can be destroyed today is because of God. Is God allowing us to be safe? Right now he is. How much longer will he allow it? I don't know. But God certainly has the power to destroy this nation. And when that time comes, we will only have ourselves to blame. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Context, he's talking about his people in the Old Testament, the Jews. Application, I think we certainly can see that God rules in the affairs of men, in the kingdoms of men. God will determine if a nation will rise or fall through his providence. And so we need to be on guard. We need to understand that this nation, by and large, is immoral, has turned from God in so many different ways, and we need to be praying that people will humble themselves, repent, and turn to him, turn from their wicked ways, so that God will hear from heaven and will forgive the sin and heal the land. Will he do it? If we do our part. If we do our part, if we truly get this nation as a whole to turn back to him, he'll heal this land. But he hadn't done it yet, because have we been doing our part? I have to seriously wonder, have we been doing our part? So we need to be working towards that end. We need to be teaching people. We need to be changing people's minds. When our friends and our family are sinning, we need to stand up. We need to stand for the truth. We can do it in love. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Do it in a loving way, but be firm and stand for the truth and convert people to the Lord. Again, the only thing that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. It was applicable back then, and it is applicable today. So let's make sure that we as the church are not only teaching the truth, but we're actually living and doing the truth. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so good men, good women, good children who will hopefully be good men and good women one day, do something. Because good men must do something if we are going to turn this country around. Think about that this afternoon. It may be the case that you need to make changes in your own life today. It may be your priorities. It may be sin that you are caught up in. It may be of a public nature. You need to come forward and explaining that you repent of that. Ask for prayers of forgiveness from not only God, but from the congregation as well, that you've brought reproach upon. It may be the case that you need to obey the gospel this afternoon. You haven't done that, and you want to make it right, because you understand that in flaming fire Jesus is going to return one day, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. So if you need to do that, Romans chapter 6 very clearly teaches us how to do that. Putting on Christ in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life, having repented of our sins and confessed faith in Christ Jesus. And after having done that, rising up to walk in newness of life and continuing to be faithful. So think about that. And if you need to respond for whatever reason today, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.